Tonight, our scripture reading is going to come from Mark chapter 4, and so what we're going to do is follow along with the video here. I'll remind you that it's the contemporary English version, which is a bit more of a paraphrase rather than a literal translation, but we're going to follow through about verse 13, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 13.
The next time Jesus taught beside Lake Galilee, a big crowd gathered. It was so large that he had to sit in a boat out on the lake while the people stood on the shore. He used stories to teach them many things, and this is part of what he taught. Now listen. A farmer went out to scatter seed in a field. While the farmer was scattering the seed, some of it fell along the road and was eaten by birds. Other seeds fell on thin, rocky ground and quickly started growing because the soil wasn't very deep. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and dried up because they did not have enough roots. Some other seeds fell where thorn bushes grew up and choked out the plants, so they did not produce any grain. But a few seeds did fall on good ground where the plants grew and produced 30 or 60 or even 100 times as much as was scattered. Then Jesus said, "If you have ears, pay attention." When Jesus was alone with the 12 apostles and some others, they asked him about these stories. He answered, "I have explained the secret about God's kingdom to you, but for others, I can use only stories. The reason is, these people will look and look, but never see. They will listen and listen, but never understand. If they did, they would turn to God, and He would forgive them." Jesus told them, "If you don't understand this story, you won't understand any others."
Mark chapter 4. Some things Jesus didn't want some people to know. Let's talk about the problem with parables tonight. Sometimes I talk to one of our young guys or gals that go into the military, and I'm always relieved when they end up someplace other than the infantry, even though my son-in-law always roots for them to go where he was. And I'm always relieved to find out that they're in some kind of operation, perhaps where they control remote drones or they work in intelligence and so on. And yet that carries its own, that kind of thing takes its own toll on people. When you're controlling drones from half a world away and realize that even then you're sometimes taking lives, even when it's in a terrorist camp. I'm glad that when people do that, it makes them stop. I would feel worse about someone if they could do it and it was no more than playing a video game to them. But every once in a while, I'll ask one of them, "So what do you do?" And I get sort of a grin, and they often say, "Well, I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you." Sometimes they have to do with military codes. Our country uses codes often, especially in times of war. And we've all used a code of some kind or another. I wonder how many of you actually did what was depicted in the movie A Christmas Story, where little Ralphie gets his decoder toy and he's decoding little orphan Annie's secret message, and it turns out to be, you know, eat more Ovaltine or drink more Ovaltine. And he was pretty disgusted. And that's just a simple thing, you know, A equals 1, B equals 2, and so on. But they have advanced cryptography. that is just mind-boggling. Probably the greatest code that our country has ever used that absolutely boggled the minds of the enemy. In World War II, the United States government actually used the Navajo language as a code to send messages, and the Nazis absolutely could not break it. They had no idea what in the world it was that we were using. They called them wind talkers. In fact, I think there was even a movie by that name made where Nicolas Cage got to chew up the scenery again. That's not a recommendation, by the way. A few years ago, remember when the craze went around all about the Bible code? Remember that? Anybody awake then? I didn't think so. Anybody awake now? Okay, I didn't think so. Thank you, hon. I saw your hand. What I remember is, of all the things that Oprah Winfrey will go along with, most of the time she ignores anything to do with the Bible. But she had the guy that wrote the Bible code on there, and they were talking about how if you went into the Hebrew and you went through the Bible and you chose every 13th letter or something like that, it spelled out the word Farfignugan, and that's supposed to mean something, you know. And it was stuff like that. And people would ask me about that. What do you think about it? And at first I'd say, well, I'm not sure. After a while, I became sure, and my response to it was very much like the Mad Hatter in Alice in Wonderland when they were putting everything into the tea, and somebody said mustard, and he said, mustard, don't let's be silly. Well, that's how I felt about this whole Bible code thing. Don't let's be silly. Folks, there's so much stuff that's plain for us to read. And there's so much that we can read in plain language that is an absolute mystery to us. We don't have to go to the Hebrew and count every 17th letter in order to come up with something for us to ponder. The fact of the matter, though, is that Jesus himself used a sort of code, and they were called parables. Now, I'm going to read parts of this again to you, not all of it, but I want to read. It's good to have a paraphrased version like the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, or the Living the Living Bible, or the Message is one of my favorites. But don't just rely on those. Make sure you have a good literal translation. King James Version is a good literal translation, and certainly that's why we chose the ESV for our ministry here. And so listen to these words in a literal translation. Jesus, the Bible says, again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside him on the land. According to Alfred Edersheim, there's a cove over on the Lake of Galilee that is traditionally called the Cove of Parables. And we're not 100% sure that that's where this happened, but it is still likely, and the tradition goes back a long way. And the fact of the matter is that if you were in a boat just a little bit off of the shore in that cove is so constructed or just happens to be laid out in such a way that you could speak and your voice could be heard easily for a distance of at least 300 feet. So it's quite feasible that a great crowd would have gathered there, and Jesus, as you remember, asked Simon to put out into the lake just a little bit, and he spoke to them there. And so he's teaching them many things in parables. And then the very first part of verse 2, many things in parables. Now I want you to know that this is a fulfillment of something that was spoken in the Old Testament. And all through the Old Testament, there are references that point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus said, many prophets have desired to see the things that you have seen and to hear the things that you have heard. He spoke this to his disciples. So listen how Psalm 78 starts. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings, literally riddles, from of old. This was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus began to speak in parables. Now, you have to remember the context. Sometimes we read and we don't see how things are connected together. Remember what has just happened. Up until this time, Jesus was teaching plainly. The Sermon on the Mount was not a parable. He was speaking plainly. Jesus taught plainly up until two things happened. They had a great crowd about him, and even though there were scribes and Pharisees and they were watching him and thinking, I'm not sure about this guy, there was all this great crowd, and they were more or less listening with the same attitude. Who is this, and what is it that he's saying? But there came a point when they began to decide. And back in Mark chapter 3, the Bible says that the scribes and the Pharisees began to say about Jesus, everything he's saying, everything he's doing is because he is in league with Satan, and he's casting out the demons by the prince of demons. And so they were attributing demonic, satanic power to what Jesus was doing. They were admitting that he was doing miracles, but their stance then was, we do not receive what he said about himself. We are attributing it to Satan. That's the first thing that happened. The second thing that happened was his mother and his brothers, his half-brethren, they came and they thought he was beside himself. He was out of his mind, and they were asking for him. And Jesus, when he was told, your mother and your brothers are outside, and he asked the question, who are my mother and my brothers? And it would have shocked them, because nice Jewish boy was supposed to respect his family. And then he looked around at those who were listening with positive intent. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Then he got into the boat and began to speak to the whole crowd in parables. And if you look at the entire sweep of his ministry, there were three series of parables, and this would have been the first series. Now, Mark gives us an abbreviated account of it, because Mark, his gospel is more a gospel of action. His favorite word is immediately, Jesus did this, immediately Jesus did that. And Mark wrote down the preaching of Peter about Jesus. So Peter has had these vivid scenes in his mind. And so Mark only really records a handful of the parables. You can find more of them in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus began at that point speaking with parables. Now, the word itself means literally to throw beside. Para means beside. Bolo means to throw. Even to this day, I learned this from a Batman comic book. You can learn from anything. And there's a type of weapon they use in the Spanish countries, and it's like three or four balls connected with thin ropes, and they whirl it, and they throw it, and they tangle up the feet of their enemy and trip him up, and so they can proceed to, you know, vanquish their enemy. That's called a bolo. This is a parabolo. Something you throw beside. And if I could do it this way, here is my Bible, that's a book, and I put it right there. And here is a hymnal, and that's another book, and I throw it down beside, and I can see they're alike in some ways, but they're different in some ways. And in the comparing of the two, then you can learn more about them. What Jesus was doing was taking things from everyday life. I believe that often as he taught, he was looking around and pointing at things. Behold the flowers of the field. Even Solomon was not arrayed like. And so these were things that from their experience or that they could see, and he was teaching heavenly realities from earthly comparisons. Now, I want you to know something. The rabbis also, the Jewish rabbis, taught with parables. And sometimes people say that like they've just pulled the rug out from underneath us. Well, remember, humanly speaking, Jesus was Jewish. He would have heard rabbis speaking in parables. But I want you to know that the way the rabbis used parables was different from the way that Jesus used parables. First of all, the rabbis always made plain their meaning, and Jesus didn't always do that. In fact, he often didn't do that. But second of all, the rabbis taught parables, and their point was almost always, we should learn God's law and obey it. For instance, if the rabbis had taught the parable that Jesus taught about the woman who lost a coin, and she hunted for it, she cleaned the entire house until she found the coin, and then she called her neighbors to rejoice with her because she had found that which was lost. Remember that in that day, that you could actually divorce your wife if she burned your beans. That was one of the things the rabbi said you could divorce your wife for. You didn't even have to go get anything in writing. You could turn around and three times say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And the wife had to then walk out without picking anything up. So in preparing for that eventuality, the women would start weaving coins into their hair or sewing them into their clothing. And it may be that this woman, maybe she'd burned the beans. Maybe that there was just a little tension in the home. And this coin was important to her. This is why she needed to find it. That's the context of it. And so Jesus was talking, his whole point was, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. We need to search for it because it's valuable. We need to search for it and rejoice when we found it. Now, if the rabbis had been teaching that parable, this is what they would have said. The woman was searching for the coin and she found it and her neighbors rejoiced with her, but the woman would have been much better to have spent that time, instead of looking for the coin, to have spent it studying God's law. Because to find a coin is of temporal value. It has a temporary benefit. But to learn God's law and obey it, that has eternal value. Their point was almost always the same in the parables they taught, and they made it plain. Well, Jesus began teaching with parables. We could say, well, there were stories, and yes, they were. If I could just make an aside here, there's two extremes to avoid in your preaching or your teaching. You say, well, you're speaking to a big audience here. Well, I know, but hey, sometimes you need to keep an eye on what I'm doing, right? There's two extremes. There's what you call skyscraper preaching, which is just one story after another. I got to tell you, that's fun to do. And it doesn't take a whole lot of preparation. And if you have, the danger is after you've been doing this for a while and you get to where you can talk for half an hour and you know you can. The question is, are you saying anything? And the danger is just to talk and not really say much or not really point to God's word. And so there's this skyscraper. The point is we've got storytellers. We've got Garrison Keillor. We've got Bill Cosby. And a preacher is not just a storyteller. Jesus told stories, but it was to illustrate biblical truth. And he didn't have to quote scripture. He could just teach it. He was the Son of God. Stories have their place. Charles Spurgeon said that an illustration is like a window on the truth. The other extreme is just to have just incessant, dry exposition. We need pictures. We need things to help us understand the truth, to illustrate it for us. So Jesus was teaching with these parables, and they were his preferred method of teaching that was pictured truth. The second thing you need to see is that Jesus' parables were aimed at a specific audience. Look down in verse 3, the very first word. He said, listen. And then in verse 9, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you remember that commercial for Q-tips years ago now? And it starts out, this commercial is only for those families who have ears. And we all laughed because we all have ears. But Jesus didn't say, he who has ears, let him hear. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We've all got ears, but we don't always hear, do we? How many times you get to the grocery store after your wife tells you, will you go to the grocery store and pick up? You say, yeah, I'll go. And then you get there. I'm so glad for cell phones in this regard, because I used to have to find the pay phone and dig out a quarter and call my wife. I said, what did you send me here for? I was listening, but I wasn't really listening. I had ears, but I wasn't hearing. My friend Larry Spear, his daughters are grown now with children of their own, and their children are practically grown. But when Larry was pastoring in Illinois and his daughters were teenagers, he said one of his daughters actually learned to sleep in church with her eyes open. I'm not 100% sure, but I dare say some of our bunch may have learned that as well. You can be hearing. Maybe the only thing she heard was when they said amen at the end of the service and then woke up. What about police scanners? Not allowed to have those in your car. You can have them in your home because they're tuned in to specific, special frequencies. Jesus was speaking to those who were tuned in. He was speaking to those who had ears to hear him, what he was saying. He was aiming his parables at those who really were listening. Now, the Pharisees were listening, but they were listening to find proof that he really was of the devil. They had already rejected him. They were not listening as he meant for them to listen. And so he told the parables for them with a different purpose. It had a punitive purpose. It obscured what he was saying to them. So Jesus' parables were aimed at a specific audience. Jesus' parables, third of all, were aimed to make us think. Now look at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12, that means there was the 12 he chose and there was a little more than that, they asked him about the parables. And the sense here is that they began asking and they kept on asking. They were sort of a buzz. They were talking, did you get that? What does he mean? The birds and the thorns and Jesus, what did you mean? And they just kept, and finally you can almost say, all right, let me tell you what it means. And he meant for them to ask him that. He meant for them to be a buzz. He meant for their minds to be alive with it and think, I don't understand this. I want to understand this. And that's who he was talking to, the ones who wanted to hear what Jesus was saying. Now, the Jewish rabbis normally used a parable to illustrate such a plain thing. And they would start out by saying, hear a parable, to what shall I compare, da, da, da. And they would always end it by saying, and so, their version of the moral of the story is, da, da, da. But Jesus, a lot of times he would tell a parable, and they were waiting. Because they'd heard the rabbis, and they knew that the rabbis at the end would say, and so the point of all this is da, da, da. And they were waiting, and Jesus would walk off. It was like he forgot something. He left out the end of the story. What does it mean, Lord? But for those who were hearing him, for those who were opening their heart, the light would start to come on. Now, not all at first. Because even the apostles had to ask. But when they began learning, some of these things Jesus didn't explain. And to those like the Pharisees who were sitting back like this, it just muddied the water. But to those who were listening and beginning to understand, more and more light, more and more light. It was designed to make them think. Isaiah begins, come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together. Let us think through these things together. D.L. Moody used to say, if you can get a man to think about his soul for 5 minutes, you can lead him to Christ. The problem is getting them to think. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We have a God and a faith that stands up to close scrutiny. There is enough here to satisfy our hearts and our minds. We should not be afraid of questions. Because if God is there, and if all of this is true, the questions will lead us right back to him, and they do. The parables are designed to make us think. Anybody here remember IBM's old motto? One sign, one word on a sign. Black letters on a white background. Anybody remember what it was? Think. I wrote a song by that title. I don't think anybody here would like it. Maybe my daughter. Maybe Jean Ann. Maybe Steve. Confess your sins. No. But parables are designed to make us think. Now, the next thing. Parables contain the secret of God's kingdom. The first part of verse 11, and he, Jesus, said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. The word secret is the Greek word mysterion. We get our word mystery. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Mysterion comes from the Greek word muo. We get our word mute from it. It means to shut up or to close up something. If someone is mute, then for whatever reason, their voice or their mouth is shut up or closed up. An adherent to a secret cult comes along and they have willingly become mute regarding the secrets of their group. The Emmaus Walk is a wonderful and beneficial weekend retreat for Christian laymen, mostly. And yet when I was first exposed to it, a fellow came to me, and there was a guy in our church named Steve, and he said, Dave, would you write an encouraging letter for Steve? And he says, I'm going to take it, and I'll give it to him at some point on this weekend. And I said, what is all this about? He said, I can't tell you. And I've since talked to people, leaders in the Emmaus Walk movement, and they said, you know, some of our people have taken this idea. Well, all we meant by that is don't let them know what's going to go on, because we want things to be a surprise to them. We're not trying to keep secret the fact that it's a Christian retreat designed to deepen your walk with Christ. And he said he should have told you that. But I mean, at first I was thinking, every time I'd say, well, what are you going to do? I can't tell you. And I mean, you talk about being mute regarding it. And my antenna went up, and I thought, I've discovered this guy's trying to get Steve in a cult. And it wasn't, and it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the idea of being mute, in a sense, God has been mute or shut up the truth of the kingdom of God to those who will not receive it. Why does the world keep mocking Christianity and Christ and the things of the Bible, whether they do it with a sneer like talk show hosts or Saturday Night Live, or if they do it in an urbane and an intellectual manner like Peter Jennings' special on Christ a few years back? Why is it? Because they've already adopted this stance. They've already rejected the truth about Jesus and what he's saying. And so God has basically shut up the kingdom to them in terms of their understanding of it. You see, the parables had sort of a judicial effect on those who were rejecting what Jesus said. And he said this, look at verse 12. Verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, I want you to understand, he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 here. Do you remember the context of Isaiah 6? Isaiah, in the midst of all of this political upheaval, And the one constant for the past many decades was King Uzziah. And King Uzziah disobeyed God, but God had rebuked him. And basically, King Uzziah got back on the straight and narrow, and King Uzziah died. And everything was up in the air. And people were turning away from God. And in that context, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And there's Isaiah's vision. He saw the Lord God in his glory. And then God commissioned him. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here I am. Send me. And shouldn't the end of that story, shouldn't the end of that kind of experience with God and volunteering to go and do what he said, to obey his commands, shouldn't the end of that story be victory and wonderful things? Well, that's how we think. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And God says, go, say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Why would he say that? Because for so long the children of Israel had basically stood like this or like that to God. And if they had ears to hear, he could still have come to him for mercy. But for those who are just saying, basically, we're having nothing to do with this. We don't care what you want us to do, God. He says, then you preach this to them, that hearing they might not hear and seeing they might not see. And Isaiah's broken heart, he's dismayed. And he says, how long? How long do I have to do this, God? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away. In other words, he's talking about when the judgment fell on Judah and Jerusalem and they were taken captive to Babylon. Sometimes, folks, God calls us to be faithful, to do hard things in difficult times and not see many results. But we're still being faithful to him when we do what he said. Now, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. And he says, the parables contain the secret of the kingdom, but to those outside, everything is in parables, in riddles. And then he quotes Isaiah, lest seeing, they should perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Doesn't Jesus want you to turn and be forgiven? Of course he does. But for those who basically say, I am not going to turn, and I don't need your forgiveness, you harden your heart like that. The truth of the gospel, the same truth that softens hearts and causes some to open, will harden others when they refuse the message. For those outside, literally out of our circle, lest they should hear and understand, they should discriminate, evaluate, gain insight by putting facts together. Jesus said, if they've rejected my message, the things they hear will basically just muddy the water. Do you know there was an ancient punishment in the eastern areas of our world? Literally sealing up the eyes. They would take something that was just an adhesive type substance. One king actually sealed his own son's eyes up for 3 years as a punishment. That's the concept of punitive blindness. What Jesus is saying is, from our parables, there's a double edge to this sword. To those who are rejecting me, there's a punitive blindness to it. But to those who are receiving me, it reveals to them the mystery of the kingdom. The thing that causes the punitive blindness is the very message of God's glory and the good news of Jesus that opens the eyes of others. The difference is in how you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to talk more about this next week. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, how precious your parables are to us. Because you have shown us the secret of your kingdom. We thank you, O God, for the power of your word. The sower sows the word. Ultimately, Lord Jesus, you are the sower. You have called us to sow with you. We're so grateful, O God, for those who have sown into our lives, for other preachers, Sunday school teachers, maybe parents, grandparents, who in ways great and small have sown your word, your gospel into our hearts. We thank you for the life that you give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would open blind eyes and open deaf ears, that we would not be blind and deaf anymore toward you, but see who you really are, that you are the Son of God, come to die for our sins and rise again, so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could come to God and know that you're not angry at us, that because of Jesus, you'd sweep us up into your arms and hug us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your truth. We pray these things in Christ's name.